Today's reading is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to chapter 11, verse 1. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you for reading that verse, Daniel, and thank you, Izumi and Ivan, for leading us. I'm going to have to work a little bit hard tonight after that meal to stay awake and not fall asleep. Both of us, me and all of you as well. And maybe I was thinking about this as I was preparing yesterday. You're going to need to ask yourself as we talk about idolatry and giving thanks to the glory of God. You're going to need to ask yourself what you have a tendency to make idols out of, because I'm not going to tell you that. As you'll see as you go through the sermon, because I don't know that for each of us. So you're going to need to think about it. I'm not doing the application for you. If you remember, we're coming to the end of a fairly long discussion that Paul's been having, which began in chapter 8. He began chapter 8, verse 1, by saying, "Now about food which has been offered to idols." And now we're 2.5 chapters later, and he comes back again, and we're talking about idolatry and idol meat once again. And it wouldn't be at all strange for us to wonder, how did we get here? Because in the last few chapters, Paul's seemingly gone on a lot of different tangents and brought up a number of different things. And it does feel disconnected. At least that's how I felt when I was looking over it a little bit this week, is it felt kind of disconnected. And even this particular passage at the end of chapter 10 has so much content that it's hard to even know where to begin. But as I was thinking about it, and as I was talking with a few people about the passage, I came to realize something really simple, but which really helped me to see it holistically and to hold this passage in the bigger picture. What I mean is that the passage and this whole conversation Paul's been having for the last three chapters isn't held together by his sentence structure or his paragraphs or his rhetoric, but it's actually all held together by the simple reality of who God is. The reality of who God is undergirds all of Paul's argument here. And in a sense, his whole discussion has been about getting the Corinthians to live lives which are consistent with the reality of God, of who they know God to be. If you remember chapter 8, verse 6, right back at the beginning of this discussion about idol meat, Paul writes, he echoes Deuteronomy and he says, "We know there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom all things exist, for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." He lays this foundation right at the beginning of this whole section and acknowledges in it that the Corinthians do know, they are aware of who God is, and they should be. However, he goes on to say that knowing itself isn't enough. And we've talked about this a lot in the past few months. Knowing knowledge isn't really knowing at all unless the pattern of our lives, our words, our actions, our attitudes, how we love one another, conforms to the God that we claim to know. And so while Paul acknowledges that it is good to know who God is, he goes on to show that that same knowledge of God, that same understanding, must transform how we view all of life and how we live our lives, how we interact with everyone and everything around us. And so as I was looking at this passage, I realized that there really are three very fundamental characteristics of God which undergird this passage. And I want us to be thinking about these as we go through, as I share through this sermon, because I think they help us make the connections a little bit. Namely, that God is one, simple enough, that God is creator, that all things, as Paul says, are through him and for him, and that God is redeemer, that he is working to restore all things into fellowship with him. And so in this passage, we're reminded, amongst a whole host of things, that God is the beginning and end of all of life, of everything, that every aspect of our life not only reflects our relationship with God and our fellowship with God, but really is our life in God, really is our relationship and fellowship with God. We like to say things like, you know, we see someone doing something, we say, oh, does that really reflect your worship of God? Does it really reflect your fellowship with God? Or those sort of questions. But really, part of what Paul is saying here is that all of life is our life in God. All of life is our participation with God. And what we do on Sunday when we gather for worship is really just bringing that all into focus in a community, in a communal sense. We bring that to the fore, kind of, in a special, this unique way. But all of life flows out and into that. All of life is our communion and fellowship with God. And so Paul begins this passage with this command, or he's kind of in the middle of discussion, but we begin our passage with the command to flee from idolatry. And the whole trajectory of the passage goes towards verse 31, where Paul urges us to do everything for the glory of God. And it's really important that we see that trajectory, to flee from idolatry and to flee towards the glory of God. We don't just flee idolatry with no goal in mind. We don't just flee from something without fleeing towards the glory of God. If we flee from one idol and we don't flee to God, we'll end up in idolatry in some other place. And in the beginning, near the beginning of our passage, in verses 16, kind of through 21, Paul uses the example of communion a little bit. And he talks about how our participation with the Lord in communion, in the Lord's table, reveals to us, shows us that glorifying God, worship, is related to participation with Christ. To have fellowship with God, to worship God, is to glorify God. And so when I talk about glorifying God, when Paul talks about doing everything to the glory of God, I think it's helpful to think of that as bringing all things into fellowship with God, bringing all of life into partnership, into communion. Participation, with him. And I think there are a few ways in this passage how that comes out quite clearly. Paul talks about how we interact with all of life and how we give glory to God in all of life by bringing it to him. First, he says, we bring our undivided selves into fellowship with God. We bring all of ourselves into fellowship with God. And second, he says, we bring all of creation into fellowship with him. We bring all of our stuff into fellowship with him. And then third, he says, we bring others closer to him. We bring others into participation with Christ. So first, for the glory of God, right, that's why we do this. For the glory of God, we bring our undivided selves to him. So remember again where our passage starts in verse 14. Flee from idolatry. And some of us might be wondering, wait, two verses ago in verse 12, he just said, take heed lest you fall, you know, be careful, be always on guard. But here at the beginning of our passage, in verse 14, he takes it even further and he says, flee from idolatry, get out, run away, have nothing to do with it. I think it's helpful for us to understand a little bit of what is going on in Corinth. And the idea is that so much of their life, of the Corinthians, the Corinthian pagans, was structured around and centered around idol worship and idolatry and sacrificing meat, offering meat to idols. It was kind of the hub of public life in a lot of ways. There were frequent religious celebrations and ceremonies at the temples in the city. And the entire purpose of these ceremonies, the entire purpose was to honor something other than God, to honor something other than the one true God. And so Paul instructs believers to run from that, to run from that blatant idolatry, from those circumstances when there is no other purpose for gathering than to honor the idols. It says, flee from that. And he says that precisely because it is utterly incompatible with fellowship, with participation, with the one true God. And have a look at verse 16. Verse 16, he writes, is not the cup of thanksgiving or the cup of blessing for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? And we shouldn't miss what Paul's saying here. It's quite simple, really. He uses the example of the Lord's table of communion to show the inconsistency of idolatry for the Christian and the seriousness of idolatry. And what he says, essentially, is that worship, particularly in the Lord's table, worship creates fellowship. Or the NIV says participation. Worship creates participation with the thing we are worshiping. So worship joins us in union with God. But the issue, however, is that just as worship is fellowship and participation with God, so idolatry, Paul says, is participation with demons. In verses 19 and 21, Paul writes, do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Worship creates fellowship. And while for the Corinthian pagans, for the Gentiles in Corinth, it isn't seen as a problem to worship multiple gods. But for Paul and for Christians, it is a huge problem, precisely because God is one. To participate in worship of idols is to break fellowship with the one true God. Moreover, it is to join in fellowship with evil, with demons. So Paul instructs Corinthians to flee, because it only goes one of two ways. Either they can worship God alone, they can devote their lives to him alone, have fellowship with him, or they can be participants with demons. And many of us, amongst other things, are probably wondering, well, I don't worship other gods. I don't go to pagan temples. probably don't even know where the nearest pagan temple is. So what does this mean for me? What does this mean for us in Vancouver, in the West, in the 21st century? And it's really important that we ask ourselves this. It's really important that we don't think, eh, idol worship. They dealt with that 2,000 years ago. We're beyond that. It's not irrelevant. It's very relevant. And it's relevant because idolatry at its foundational, fundamental level is not actually about the substance of the thing being worshipped. The idol itself is no god. It's not about the wood and stone idols. Rather, idolatry is a condition of the human heart. We have all been created by God and for God, created to worship God, to be in participation with God. And yet, for as long as there have been people, we have chosen to be in participation with other things. We have chosen to use the things of the earth, to give glory to things other than God. And when we take creation and use it to glorify or honor something other than God, we commit idolatry. And in doing so, Paul says, become participants. We participate. We have participation, fellowship with demons, with evil, sorry. And so physical idols, wood and stone, carvings, may no longer be an issue for us. But the same demonic powers which Paul describes here certainly are. The same evil forces remain. They're still trying to pull us out of fellowship with God. And one New Testament scholar commenting on this passage says, clearly the demons, the demonic forces, he said, have changed their strategy. They're no longer trying to pull us out of fellowship with God, particularly by drawing us to the table of idols, by meat sacrificed to idols. He suggests rather we go to temples where we glorify wealth and power and money. We glorify self. We glorify status. And for each of us, that might be different places, that might be different things which we can take, which in themselves are not idols, but we can take and we can make them into idols, or we can use them to glorify something other than God. And the same scholar says the task for us today is to discern where these same demonic powers are inviting us into partnership with them and to flee resolutely. The command is the same, to flee idolatry. And for us, it might be difficult to discern. It might be more difficult for us to see what our idols are. But it's no less serious than it was for the Corinthians. We have to ask ourselves questions like, what is it in my life which threatens to draw me out of fellowship with God? What things am I inclined to worship, to give glory to? Where do I place my hope? Where do I go for peace? Where do I place my trust? What thing, if I were to lose it, would I not be able to live without? And these sorts of questions and a whole host of others help to reveal to us the things which we are inclined to make idols out of. And so we must flee from idolatry. We flee with all our might from the glorification of any of these things, which are not God. And we bring our whole selves into communion with God. We flee from idolatry and flee to God for his glory. By placing our hope and our trust in him alone. But this doesn't mean, this is important, it doesn't mean that we flee the world. It doesn't mean that we fear the world, that we fear these things which we can make idols out of. We flee the glorification of, the worship of the things of the world, not the world itself. And this brings us to our next point, so we'll talk a little bit more. Paul instructs us, I think, to bring all of creation, all things, all the world, into fellowship with Christ. Have a look with me at verses 25 and 26. Paul writes, "Eat anything which is sold in the meat market without raising question of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it." We read that from Psalm 24 at the beginning of our service. When the Gentiles were taking meat in Corinth and offering that meat to idols. They were taking God's good creation and misusing it for the glory of something else. They were distorting the purpose of that meat by offering it to something other than the one true God. But Paul says that doesn't change the fact that the meat itself fundamentally belongs to God. That the meat is a part of creation which is from God and through God and for God. And that its ultimate end is to glorify God. The idols cannot change that. And Paul says time and time again, the idols are nothing. The idols cannot change the fact that creation, that this meat in particular, belongs to God. So while Paul's adamant that the Christians have no part in the pagan festivals and ceremonies where meat was offered to idols, he's just as adamant that the eating of the meat itself is not idolatry. That the meat itself, as part of creation, is good and is what they associate the meat with and how they take the meat, which can lead to either idolatry or to worship of God. And so if they understand, if the Corinthians understand that God is creator and that all things belong to him, then the meat itself ceases to be a problem. So for the Christians who know that God is one, who know that God is creator, the question shouldn't be, has this meat been sacrificed to God? The question should be, how can I eat this meat to the glory of God? And it's the same for us, with whatever we're tempted to use for idolatry. If you're an athlete, it may be your golf clubs or your time, how you spend your time in that way. And that, for some of us, it's related to money. For some of us, it's related to self-image. So many different things which we use and we see. And the question isn't, have these things been offered to idols? Have they been misused? The question is, how can we use these things for the glory of God? How can we use what God has placed in front of us in our day-to-day for the glory of God? How can we bring it to God? And Paul says, rather than reject what is fundamentally a part of God's good creation, he says to do two things. He says to bring it to God in thankfulness and blessing. And then he says to, in regards to the meat, to partake in it, to enjoy it. And in this act of blessing and enjoyment, we bring creation, we bring all things into fellowship with God. So first, we bring it to God with thankfulness and blessing. The phrase in verse 26, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, is the beginning of Psalm 21, 24. And apart from being a statement about God's sovereignty over all things, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, during the time that Paul was writing this, it was a very, very typical and common blessing for a meal, a prayer that would be said before a meal. So just as we did tonight before our community dinner, we gave thanks for the food and we offered it to God. So they would do the same thing. They would give thanks for the food, offer it to God, using these words from Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so we do the same thing with all of creation. We offer everything up to its creator through blessing and thankfulness. And it's the fundamental posture of the Christian. Many of us know this. The fundamental posture of the Christian, it's a prayer. We don't just speak it. Actually, it lives in us. We live it. And we say unceasingly, Lord, thank you for this gift, for this new day, for this job, for this coffee, for this money, for this individual, all things, big or small. And we ask his blessing upon those things, and we offer them to God. We bring all of creation to him, and we offer it in worship. And this is part of what Paul instructs the Corinthians to do when they encounter the meat in particular. But there's a second part as well, namely to partake, to eat as they would with any other meat, to eat with enjoyment. Notice Paul doesn't say in verse 25, well, eat the meat if you absolutely have to. You know, if you have no other choice, eat it, don't enjoy it, don't really, you know, you don't want to, but you know, eat only if you absolutely have. He doesn't say that. He says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Eat it as you would any other meat, because it belongs to God. Have a barbecue, season it, you know, brew on burgers, whatever. Eat it as you would any other meat. Enjoy it. And really, the issue for Paul isn't a complex thing. Basically, he says, it's all God's anyway. All of this is God's anyway. The meat, as an example, fundamentally belongs to God. And nothing can change the fact that it's God's. And certainly not an idol, which is nothing. And so Paul doesn't instruct the Corinthians to flee from the meat or any creation just because it has been misused poorly to glorify something else. He says to flee from idolatry, flee from worshiping something other than God with that meat, but don't flee from the meat itself. He says to take it, give thanks, and to enjoy it, to partake, and that in their eating, in their taking of this food, it becomes an offering to God. It enters into worship, it enters into participation with him. And the same meat, then, which had been used to give glory to idols, can actually be enjoyed to the glory of God because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And part of what this means is really simple. It means that we can relax. Eugene Peterson, in The Message, the translation, his paraphrase of the Bible, he says, he has Paul saying to the Corinthians that they don't need to run an idolatry test on everything. They don't need to run an idolatry test on everything. They don't need to take everything and say, where has this been? What could happen with this? You know, how could I use this? How has this been used for idolatry? Because if we were to do that, if we were to run an idolatry test on everything, we'd have a pretty hard time enjoying anything. Because everything, if we're honest with ourselves, has been used to worship things other than God. We have used things to worship things other than God. So we don't need to run an idolatry test on everything. We don't need to be paranoid about accidentally embracing evil. We certainly need to be on guard. We certainly need to flee from idolatry. We absolutely need to resist using anything to give glory to something other than God. But we don't need to flee from the thing itself. The Corinthians don't need to flee from the meat because it is all God's. And of course, these acts of blessing and of enjoyment of partaking go together. We can't just go ahead and enjoy everything as it is. We enjoy it in its right place in relation to God. We bring things before him into fellowship with him. We ask ourselves, how can I use this to glorify God? How can I use what God has given to me, what God has placed in front of me, to bring him glory? How can I bring it in to my worship? And through that offering, we are then able to enjoy to the glory of God, to partake to the glory of God. And so as Christians, we take creation, we take every inch of creation, every inch of our lives, and offer it all to God. And we restore what has been damaged by idolatry, and we bring it into communion with God through our thankfulness, giving God glory. And we are worshiping beings. If we do not bring everything before God in this manner, we will bring it before some other idol. If we are not worshiping God, we will necessarily begin worshiping something else. So we ask ourselves, what are the things in our lives which we make idols out of? How do we use things in our lives to glorify something other than God? And we flee from that. And third, Paul says, we bring others into closer fellowship with God. And this is a lot of what he's been talking about for the last few chapters, and we've talked a lot about this, loving others, considering others more significant than ourselves. For the last few weeks, it's come up a lot. We don't really know God unless that knowing translates into love of God and love of others. And in verse 23, where Paul says, he writes, all things are beneficial, you say, but not all things build up. Sorry, not all things are beneficial. All things are permissible, or I have the right to do anything, you say, but not all things build up. I have the right to do anything, and he says, but not all things are beneficial. And in verse 24, he goes on and urges everyone to seek the good of their neighbors, not themselves. And he's saying that we actually bear responsibility for one another. We bear responsibility for our brothers and sisters and for their participation with God, their fellowship with God. In Genesis, way back near the beginning of the story, in Genesis chapter 4, we read the story of Cain and Abel. And most of us know the story. Cain, God accepts the offering of Abel. He accepts Abel's worship, and he doesn't accept Cain's. And Cain is envious, and Cain murders Abel. He murders his brother. And then God comes to Cain and says, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" To which Cain famously responds, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God doesn't answer him very directly, but we know what the answer is. Yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Yes, you are responsible, in a sense, for your brother. Not that he's not responsible for himself as well, but you are responsible for your brother. And in a similar way, we are all responsible for one another. And our actions have impact on the lives of others, for which we bear some responsibility. Have a look at the whole scenario which Paul lays out in verses 23 to 28, if you have your Bibles. He says, which we said a second ago, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do everything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you, to a meal, and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience." I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. And he goes on for a few more verses. And so he says what we just went over, to enjoy creation, to give thanks for it, and to offer it to God as you offer your lives to God, because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. However, he also says, if someone tells you that this has been offered in sacrifice, do not eat it. Not for the sake of your conscience, not because it would be idolatry for you, but for the sake of the other person's conscience. And in this situation, to eat the meat would be to cause the other person to stumble. He says that in verse 32, meaning it would lead the other person into idolatry. Would cause them to move outside of fellowship with God, not towards fellowship with God. And the other person would begin to doubt the oneness of who God is. While to one believer, the meat belongs to God and should be enjoyed as meat, as a gift of God's good creation, to the other, it is fundamentally idol meat. And to eat of it would be to give glory to idols and not to God. This individual is unable to distinguish the meat which has been offered to an idol from the idolatry itself. And so to eat meat in that situation would be to suggest to the other person that God doesn't actually mind idol worship. The person would be led to believe that God isn't actually one and that God isn't jealous for his people. And thus, that idolatry is permissible, because he would think, oh, well, the other person's committing idolatry, or the other person's worshiping idols and worshiping God. I guess I can do that too. Because he sees the meat fundamentally as idol meat. But in this situation, while the one Christian would not be committing idolatry by eating the meat, because he knows that it's God's, the other would see it as idolatry and would be led himself, in part because of the actions of the other, into idolatry. And there's so much we could say about that. And I think a lot of it we've said in the past few weeks. But suffice to say that we are our brother's keepers. Paul has urged the Corinthians time and time again to take responsibility, not only for themselves, but for each other. And part of what this means is that we make every effort to draw others into fellowship with God, and not to lead them away or to confuse them. The same way we want to draw all of creation, all of ourselves towards God. The same way we draw others towards God. So while something in itself might be good, is good because it is created by God, we should recognize that because all things can be twisted, can be taken and used for idolatry, that all things can be used to give glory to something other than God, that not everyone will be able to recognize God's goodness in all things. And our objective is never simply to try and get the other person to have the same freedom of conscience which we feel. It's never just to bring the other person, to bring our brothers and sisters, to bring others to where we are, but to bring them into fellowship with Christ. Our goal is not to bring others to where we are, but to bring them closer to Christ. And hopefully, those two things go together. As Paul says at the end of this chapter, he says, "Imitate me, follow me as I follow Christ." But the goal of that, what Paul means when he says he follows Christ, is that he brings people towards God. It's the way that Christ brings us towards God. So we must live and act and speak in a way which brings others into fellowship, not away from that fellowship. Whatever we do for the glory of God. We flee from idol worship. We flee from anything which gives glory to something other than the one true God. And we bring all of ourselves, our undivided selves, into fellowship with Him, to worship Him. And we bring all of creation, all things, all of our stuff, all of our gifts which God has given to us, all of our abilities, all of our talents, all of our money, all of our time. And we bring that into fellowship with God. And we give thanks to Him for the good gifts which He provides. And finally, we help one another along that same trajectory of fleeing from idolatry and fleeing towards fellowship with God. We bring everything out of the realm of idolatry and into the realm of fellowship, of worship, of glorifying God. Bring everything out of the realm of idolatry and into the realm of worship. We make every effort to bring all of creation into communion with its Creator. And in doing so, we glorify God in all things. Let me pray, and then we're going to continue in worship, and we're going to have a time of prayer, a time of open prayer, where we can bring our needs and the concerns of the world to God. Bring them to Him. Lord God, thank You that You desire to know us, that You desire to be in a relationship with us. Thank You that You are a Redeemer, that You bring us to Yourself by Your grace. And I pray that we would be empowered by Your Spirit to live lives which reflect, which embody, which know You in ways which we haven't before. That we would be transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. That we would bring all of our lives, all of creation, we bring one another closer to fellowship, to communion with You. And I ask as we continue today in our worship that that you would be glorified in everything, in each one of us. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.